The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
People wake up in Banff, British Columbia, with the Rockies outside their window. And after being there long enough, they barely glance at it. There are people living on the beaches of Anna Maria Island, Florida, in the most incredible homes, getting used to orange skies at night, beautiful weather, and an incredible place to live. And yet, their day-to-day problems are just like it was when they were living in North Bay. Kids grow up in Iceland under the Northern Lights. And after a while, it's like, yeah, another display. See, this is what proximity to the awesome can do to you. Beauty can become background noise. Wonder can turn into wallpaper. We can do the same as Christians when it comes to how we view Jesus Christ. We can get used to him. We talk about him. We pray in his name. And somewhere along the way, it's very easy to lose a sense of awe at who he is. Not because he changed at all, but because somehow we are not looking up. Familiarity can dull wonder. Make no mistake about it. You don't drift from prayer because you stop believing in prayer. You drift because you forgot how big he is. And when Jesus shrinks in our minds, it's amazing the things that have room to grow. Worry grows. Fear grows. Pressure grows. Small Jesus, small comfort. Small Jesus, small worship. And maybe you're here today and you've been feeling a little bit flat in your Christian life. Maybe you've even wondered, do I really know Jesus? My question to you is more, is it possible that the Jesus that you have in your mind, in your heart, the one that is most curated by you, is it possible that he's become too truncated, too small? That is why Paul is writing what he does in our series on Colossians, Colossians 1, verse 15 to 19. You can get yourself over there. This is, I don't think I'm exaggerating in saying, the strongest Christological passage in Scripture, which means it's about Jesus. Very condensed. And Paul wrote this because this church had been infected with heresy influencers, trying to blend the Christian gospel with, at the time, what was known as pagan mystery religions. And the result of their work was they had to reimagine Jesus to fit the religion. And like everyone else, and we've seen this throughout church history, we see this today, every time you try to include Jesus because you want to respect him into your worldview, into your religion, into whatever, somewhere along the way, your truncating, you're making cuts, you're fitting him in. Paul wants to snap them out of it, to grab them and to grab us and say, look again, really look. And that's what we're getting in this passage. We are getting big Christ, blazing Christ here. Before all things, holding up all things, Lord over everything, and still Lord over you. That's where Paul's going. He's going to start cosmic, and over the course of this teaching, he's going to move closer and closer to the proximity of us. That's why I'm doing this passage over 2 weeks. There's so much here. The message today is called Discovering Who He Really Is. Because how you choose to respond to Jesus will set the tone for the rest of your life. Literally, what you think about Jesus as a believer, even on a daily basis, has an impact on your priorities, your prayers, your purposes, your tragedies, and your identity. But when you really see him, when you really allow the Lord to just sort of reshape him in your mind, in your heart, something incredible happens. Spiritual growth stops feeling so forced, and it flows out of the awe of looking to this Christ. So today, I'm not dumping information on you. I'm not giving you a message of try harder. This is look further, look deeper. Because we don't outgrow Jesus. We just continue to see how big he is. So I got some things I'm going to give you today that help you with that. They are all on the more broad cosmic level, but let's start with this first one. He shows us the Father. Look at verse 15. It says, speaking of Jesus, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, I want to break that apart. That word image in there is from where we get our English word icon. Icon is an impression, or it's a statue. So when the Bible says that Jesus is the image of God, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that he has some kind of superficial likeness to Jesus. That's not what this is meaning at all, because that's how we tend to take representation or image. You know, like, it's pretty frequent in my life where people who are getting to know me will say, has anyone ever told you you look a fair bit like Bradley Cooper? I mean, I'm sorry, guys, I get that a lot. I don't know how you're doing. I get Howie Mandel. That's the trade-off. But you get the idea of what I'm talking about, right? Seeing someone that reminds you of something, someone else, pretty distinctly. That's not what this passage is saying. It's actually saying something so much more concrete. He is the image of the invisible God, meaning he is the exact replica, representation of God the Father. This is what the writer of Hebrews 1 says in verse 3, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. This is big stuff. But it gets really personal in the book of John. I do love this interaction. Jesus is making some big promises in John 14. If you're familiar with that chapter, you know the promises. They start off like this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. I am going to prepare a place for you. I am coming back. I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. And the disciples are just receiving this amazing teaching. But then Thomas says, you know, Jesus, if we could just see the Father, if you could just show us the Father, we'd be really, really set. And I love how Jesus responds in this text. He says, have I been with you so long and you don't know? He who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know who the Father is? Look at me. Watch me. Listen to me. Anything you need to know about the Father, you can know by looking at me. That's why I'm here. In fact, John 1, verse 18, speaking of the Father, says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, speaking of Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That's quite a statement. Jesus is the image, the exact replica of the Father. Now, here's where it gets emotional and practical and real. Sometimes we wonder, is God really forgiving? Well, look at Jesus. What do you see in the Gospels? Sometimes we doubt, is God really fully loving and compassionate? Can I really trust this? Look at Jesus. Sometimes we become confused and wonder, how can a God, on the one hand, be full of justice and righteousness, and on the other hand, full of mercy and grace? Is God really like, is the Father like that? Look at the Son. Look at Jesus. He is everything God wants us to know. Now notice that it does not say he is the, that it, notice it says he is the image, not an image of God. That's one of those little words that's kind of important in your Bible. Because throughout church history, even up to today, there have been a lot of people that have taken that phrase and twisted it. Certainly the self-appointed gospel hackers at the church in Colossae were doing this. Because what they were doing is saying, he's an image of God. Cool, we can work with that. All that means is he's one of the emanations, one of the things that's sort of celestial and supernatural that flows out of God. So many religions have that view in it. Paul is clamping down on that pretty hard throughout this whole passage. He's saying there is no other son. There is no other plan. There is no other way. There is only Jesus. And I have to do this here right now with you pretty heavy, because when I start pressing in chapter 2, to all your various deceptions, I need you to be remembering this Mount Everest Jesus that I'm portraying here. So Jesus shows us the Father. Here's the second thing. He is unique. There is none like him. Second part of the verse 15, we're still there. I'm not rushing this verse. Jesus Christ has many pretenders, but he has no parallels. Jesus Christ has many counterfeits, but he has no contenders. There are many imposters, and have been. There's only, and we're celebrating Christmas soon, but this term is good anytime. There's only one Emmanuel, God with us. So the second part of verse 15 makes this point. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, this is where you get a lot of controversy from these mystery religions, all the way up to even take today Jehovah's Witnesses. They've used the phrase, the firstborn of all creation, to say that Jesus is not God. They create a counterfeit Jesus. What they're saying is, see, it says in the Bible, right there, that he is the very first created being. That's how it starts to get twisted. And if Jesus is a created being, we know what that means. He can't be eternal. He can't be all the things that makes him the second person of the Trinity, one with the Father. So the debates went back and forth as they tried to fit him in. And then, well, maybe he's an angel. Or maybe he's the chief of angels, the arch of angels. Is there a word for bigger than arch? Angel? I don't know. But it kept going until they had him at the most divine of all divine created beings of the Lord. All off that word firstborn. Interestingly though, firstborn often means highest in rank and privilege. in much of the ancient world of that time. Even in many cultures today, the idea of the firstborn in your family is a pretty significant thing. Certainly in Jesus' day, in the nation of Israel and many surrounding nations, the firstborn son would get special privileges, special rank, and special favor. It became so common that throughout the rest of the world, the very phrase firstborn evolved to mean any person who had the highest privilege in the family, not necessarily the very firstborn son. In Exodus 4 and Jeremiah 3, we have the nation of Israel called firstborn, even though they're not the first nation ever. In Genesis 48, verse 13, there's a guy named Ephraim, the younger. He had an older brother. He was treated as the firstborn because he was given this special status. That's what it's saying about Jesus. Unparalleled status. He's unique. There's none like him. Here's a little church history for you. Don't glaze over this. This one's kind of important. We're just a group of Christians here in 2025 meeting in London, Ontario. But you know people have been following Jesus for a long time. And in the centuries of that, there's been debates about certain aspects of theology. And this is where this one became big. In the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., there was a man named Arius from Libya. Arius is considered one of the greatest heretics of the church. Arius taught, that's why it's called the Arian heresy. Arius taught that Jesus Christ was not God. He was just one of many emanations proceeding from God. And at this very famous church council, made up of bishops from around the known world at this time, they had to wrestle with it. They had to deal with it. Let it spread, and half your churches have a different Jesus. So this is what they wrote out. I have it in modern English. It's on the screen, although the font's going to strain you, but I'll read it. Similar to some of the other creeds, like the Apostles' Creed, but this one goes deeper. We believe in one God, the Father of all sovereign, maker of things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, only begotten, that is, of the substance of the Father. Now, speaking of Jesus, in another place they said, he is God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, things in heaven, things on earth, who, for us, man, and for our salvation, came down and was made flesh and became man, suffered and rose on the third day. And they're not even done. I mean, boy, were they ever going after heresy in this particular council? They said this. And those that say there was a time when he was not, or for those that say before he was created or begotten, he was not. See, that's what he's dealing with, they're dealing with. Those who say that he came into being, those who allege that the Son of God is of another substance, not like the Father, those who say that he was created or changeable or alterable, these the church anathemizes. Basically, they said, we curse the people who would suggest, even for a moment, that Jesus Christ is not God, a very God. That's church history. That's pretty important. Did you know that the most common scripture phrase for the Lord in the Old Testament is the often repeated one, who is like you, O God? Over and over in the Bible. Who is like you, O God? Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O God, among the gods? Who? You're glorious in holiness, awesome in praises. You do wonders. 2 Samuel 7, similar thing. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you. And now what we're finding out with Paul in this is that through the New Testament, we're getting revelation that Jesus Christ is this very God. That all of those things said in the Old Testament can now be said about Jesus. As redemptive history just keeps proceeding all the way. Loved ones, I will tell you this about Jesus. You will never find a dearer friend. You will never find a more faithful Savior. You will never find a more awesome revelation of Almighty God than is found in Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is unique. There is none like Him. You might be thinking to yourself, well, that's fine. It's good that you believe that. I've got a different plan. Challenge with that is, according to the Bible, whatever that plan is, it's not a great plan. It doesn't match Jesus' plan, God's plan. There is only one plan. It's Jesus Christ the Lord, the firstborn over all creation. Now here's the third thing. He reveals the Father. He's the firstborn. Oh, He's the Creator. Verse 16. Now, before I unpack this a bit, I want you to kind of feel what I had to go through on this passage. Show this slide, Tyler. So that's the passage we're working through over the next 2 weeks. Little dense, right? Maybe a little bland looking. Hard to separate out some thoughts. Well, I'm a very, very visual guy, so I tend to see things better in color. It helps me digest complex things. So check out this first slide. I want you to just notice anything in green. Can I even see anything in green? Yes, I can. The emphasis there is on the word He. He is. He has. He. His. I just have to look at that text and already get a sense. Okay, so we know we're talking about Jesus. We know Paul's saying a lot of big things with Him as the prime object. Okay, next slide, Tyler. And now I have a bunch of pink. Every word dealing with by Him, through Him, in Him, for Him, to Him. Now I'm starting to get the weight of this passage. We're not just talking about Jesus. We're starting to see that there's a lot of things related to Jesus that are by, to, for, through, in. So whatever Paul's saying, Jesus apparently is the cause and effect of a lot of things. Here's a third one. Yellow now. Paul repeatedly uses the phrase, all things. All. Anything that has the connection of all, everything, all things. And now let's put it together for the colorful mishmash. Tyler, there it is. What's it telling me? Other than I have a problem with obsessing over colors. It's telling me already to prepare myself that for a much bigger picture of Jesus than I've ever seen. He's over all things. Now, it's Jesus, the Creator, is the focus. Look at verse 16 with me. For by Him, all things were created in heaven and on earth. There's that phrase, all things. That's why I wanted you to see it. Paul is pounding that nail hard. All things. Now, some people find this very surprising. They think to themselves, you know, when I think about Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you know, I think about God the Father. Well, now the New Testament's giving us greater light. The specific instrumentality of creation is none other than Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Now, you just begin to try to wrap your head around all that Jesus created in the universe. Can you do it? This is a good time for everyone just to shake your heads. No, you can't, and it will break your brain. Take, for example, our solar system, just one. One star, our sun. Do you know what the speed of light is? 186,000 miles per second. If you were to travel at 186,000 miles per second for 7 hours, you would just get to Pluto. Astronomers tell us there are billions of stars in our single galaxy. There's an estimate of over 150 billion galaxies with billions of stars in each one, each with their own solar system. Are you getting a headache yet? I am. Jesus created all things in heaven and on earth. This is mind-blowing. The Bible is teaching us that at some point in eternity past, Jesus stood, looked over the ageless, spaceless chasm of nothing, and he spoke, "Let there be light." And there was light. He spoke it into existence. Final thing here. He is supreme. That's the second part of the verse. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Notice, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Here it is. All things. Remember your colors, please. All things were created through him and for him. Wow. So, people ask me all the time, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, what are we talking about here? Theologians on some different camps, I tend to see this as various ranks of supernatural beings that the Lord has created that we do not have a ton of detail on. That would include angels, the creatures in Revelation. Now, the Old Testament Jews who heard the gospel had a hard time believing Jesus was really equal with the Father. That was the big stumbling block for the Jews. Some of the gospel remixers in Colossae, these are the Greeks, were teaching, well, you know, we just think he's the best of the angels. And everyone was sort of in on that kind of compromise. Let's negotiate. Let's make him the number one angel. So you got the Jews who are having a tough time with everything Jesus is claiming. And you have these mystics, these mystery religions. Paul's shutting this down. He's saying he is not a superior angel. He's not a created being. He created the angels for himself. He created all of this for himself. That's what's being said. Thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And at the very end, all things were created through him and for him. Now, some people have a tough time with that. I've heard it. It's kind of a version of, look, I can handle that he created the world. I can handle that. Where I struggle, and I see it in the Bible, is this emphasis on he did it for himself. Like, who does he think he is? He did it for his glory, his pleasure, his purpose. Now, I'm dealing with an unbeliever in this instance, but this is sort of the processing going through their head. And it takes a while for them to understand who God is and who they really are before this does. But if you're a believer and you're a little bit hung up on the, yeah, why is it all for him? You're missing a critical part of the Christian walk, which is everything. My life, my marriage, my kids, my future, my thinking, my plans, my purposes, my afterlife, the way I talk to you, the way I spend Monday morning, all of it is for him. He has rights over every aspect of it. Folks, the amazing thing is not that Jesus created all of this, all of us, for himself. The amazing thing is that he has chosen in his grace to provide a way for us to know him personally. That's the amazing in amazing grace. Now, honestly, think about your life. Think about his persistent love. Think about how faithfully has he pursued you in spite of your own decisions. How amazing is that he never walked away from me and just said, forget you. That's what happens when we look at God and think that God thinks the way that we really do. Most of us don't reject Jesus. We just undervalue him and we lose the awe. We know the stories. We sing the songs. Somewhere along the way, our view of him gets smaller and more comfortable. Understand something. We are here to bring him glory. We are here to display his splendor. Why does the sun continue to shine? For him. Why does Saturn have rings? For him. What is my life all about? It's for him. What should I do with the time that I have left? I should live for him, is the point. Our greatest joy, greatest happiness is found only in putting Jesus first in everything. All of the universe is headed towards an appointment with Jesus Christ. I don't know if you knew this. Everyone will be there. Philippians 2 verse 10 says, therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we're all going to be there. You and I, Taylor Swift, Drake, Christopher Nolan, LeBron James, Mark Zuckerberg, Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, Steve Jobs, George Clooney, Tom Cruise, Dwayne Johnson, Hitler, Churchill, Roosevelt, Stalin, Vladimir Putin, King Charles, Donald Trump, Justin Trudeau, all of us before him. Every sphere of society under one king. Now we can serve him willingly. That's what we get to do with our lives. But someday we will be bowing, whether we want to or not. It seems to me that it's a good plan to settle things with Jesus. My focus over the next 2 weeks This is no small matter that I bring to you. It starts with Him. He shows us the Father. He is unique. He is the Creator. He is supreme. Next week, we're going to move from the cosmic to things that are more imminent, more present and obvious in our lives. But I got to say this. You don't just meet this Jesus and fall back to normal, like within 5 minutes of this service being over. No, you lift your eyes and you say, I'm done with the pocket-sized Jesus that I've built for comfort. I want that Jesus that Paul's talking about. The big Jesus. Blazing Jesus. I want Him. I'll do everything for the pearl of great price. So we're going to lean in. And next week we're going to see Him even clearer. And then we're going to make a commitment on living like He really reigns. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You understand that even in light of the awesomeness of Jesus Christ and all He has done for us, even in light of our love for Him, how quickly we forget. How quickly we become comfortable and casual with the sacred, with the supernatural, with all things related to You and Your glory and Your purposes. Lord, work in our hearts. Manufacture that which is missing in the affections of our hearts for Jesus Christ. Allow us to see Jesus, beautiful, glorious, righteous, and worthy. Amen.